one of you just looked over there. Focus here. All right, I'm so excited to. I got to be honest, Mr. Bob, Brother Bob, I'm really excited to know that I'm on that A team. You really give me a lot of power through this week. I'm really excited about that.
It's still minor league, you know, right?
There is a minor league. You're not taking this from me, from Bob. I'm on the A-team. You're not taking this from me. All right? I am on the A-team, and I'm really excited to be here this morning. I'm excited to... I've seen a lot of my family come in, and that means a lot to me. And Miss Jimmy Sue said she would be here to see me no matter what, and that really meant a lot to me as well. I had to come get some love. But I'm really glad you guys are here. I really appreciate that word that Brother Bob brought last week. It is my heart as well to see 365 souls come to know the Lord in a year. I would love to be a part of that. I'd love to see that happen. I'm going to do my best to help usher that in with you. I'm going to come along beside you. But I got to get going because I have a lot to say, and I've practiced this, and I've already heard a couple people tell me to really work on my time today. Don't laugh, Bubba Telton. But I know there's some amazing food that's waiting right over there. So we're going to get to that, I promise. I hear that the desserts are awful. Do not try any desserts. That way I can get some. But God has given me a good message this morning. I'm looking forward to it. And I'm going to be honest with you. This message has convicted me. I struggled with it. I looked at it. It has grown like no other. I told my youth and I told my young adult group the last couple weeks that in preparing for this, man, this message, it's like he was taking an 8-pound beater and just smacking me over the head with it. So I really struggle with it. But I think that's good news because if it's convicting me, I know there's somebody in this room that needs to hear this as well today. So we're going to get into that. But before we get rolling, let me pray for us and we'll dive right into the word. So Father God, I just thank you for this day. God, I just thank you for this moment. Father, God, I'm in awe of you. Father, I just want to take this word and take this message, God, and I just want to give it to you, Father. God, I want to decrease, and Father, I want you to increase. God, I want your word. God, I want your message to come across clear. So, Father, I'm just going to get out of the way, and God, you just use me to whatever someone in this room needs to hear today. Father, I pray for Abigail to my left. God, just let her talent shine like no other. Father, we just lift this service up to you, God, and just ask that you move in it, and God, that you're glorified. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to stay out of restoring our joy. I have no idea how long that's going to go, but we're going to step out of it. We're going to actually be finishing up a series that I've been doing. I'm so excited. I get to preach something that is in my heart, that is on my paper, that I have... I've really worked on. This has not been a one-week message. I've been preparing for this for about 3 months. I want us to go all the way back to March 18th. And that was the first time I stood behind this pulpit and I delivered a question to each one of you in this room. And I asked you, I said, what would you do with your life if you knew you could never fail? Not on the concept of like material things, like not about going, if you knew you could never fail, you'd go skydiving or ride a bull named Fu Manchu. Not that. What would you do inside your faith? What would you do to step out on your faith if you knew you could not fail? Because there's a lot of people in this room that just don't feel like they can do that. Well, I am living proof that God can use anybody to do anything. So that's what I kind of want to look at today, and that's what I want us to kind of focus on. But that question, what would you do with your life if you knew you could never fail, has, oh man, it's changed me dramatically. Is that right? Yeah. For the past year of my life. But back on March 18th, I introduced you to a verse, But it was in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 15, for you are the light of the world, like a city on the hill that cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and then places it underneath a basket. And I did my best that morning to show you at the end of each point, I would yell out, Mike, What is God doing in your life? And for over an hour, I sat here sharing with you personal moments and personal stories of my life, moments where that I let go and I let God, moments where I knew that I could not fail inside of my faith. Cottonmouth's getting me. And then I moved from that message, then I moved over into May, and I got another opportunity to come and stand here. And I took you guys to the wall. I don't know if some of you remember that, but I took you to Nehemiah 6:10. I took you to the wall where God, where Nehemiah goes back to the city of Jerusalem. He starts to rebuild the wall, and I took you up on it. And as he's building this wall, the men that are around him are like, if he gets that wall rebuilt, they will be back to strength, and we will not be able to control them no more. And I took you up there, and I stood you on top of that wall, and then I told you what these men were going to be saying. They will be coming at you with all kind of elements and all kind of things to get you down off that wall. But Nehemiah responded, not once, twice, three times, but four times. I am engaged in a great work, and I cannot come down. I did my best that morning to prepare you to live your life like you could not fail. I was showing you the arrows of the devil, how he uses arrows of failure and arrows of fatigue and arrows of frustration and, of course, that huge arrow of fear to stop you from living out a life of faith. So today, I want to answer that question and continue that series. And today, I want to answer that question with a question. What do we focus on? When we step out, or for some of us, when we roll out of the bed in the morning, where does our focus go? Does our focus go to God, immediately to God? Most of us will say no. Some of us will say yes, and God bless you for that. But for some of us, it immediately goes to my back. Oh my gosh, why is my back hurting? No amens on that one. All right, so I'm the only one that's hurting in the morning time. Then you're sitting around and you're wondering, you're like, why in the world am I so tired? Did I even sleep? Did I sleep on logs? Was Asa kicking me nonstop in my head all night? Why am I so tired this morning? Some of you jump up and look over at that clock and you're like, what time is it? Am I late? By the way, do y'all take y'all's clock and forward it up about 15, 20 minutes beside your bed to where it's not really 7:10, it's really 7:25 on the clock? Some people are looking. I still don't understand that, Darren. She's getting mad at me. But that happens in the Milner household. And then when you're running around getting late and you're focused on, some of you start screaming and rumbling around and saying, where are my shoes? Asa, what have you done with my shoes? And you find them underneath a Paw Patrol fire truck and you're putting them on. And then when you grab your shoes and you're running and you're like, where are my keys? Asa, what did you do with my keys? I don't even know where I found them. Then you grab your keys and you run out to the car, and don't judge me for this, but do you sit in your car and you say, where are my children? It has not happened, Darren. I'm just kidding for a joke. But it's like in the morning time when we open our eyes, our focus is nowhere on Christ. It is nowhere to be found. Our life is complete and utter chaos in the mornings, well, at least in the Milner household. But then as we get good and awake, guys, and we start to focus on our jobs, we start to focus on our families, we start to focus on our friends, we start to focus on our finances, how am I going to make it to next week's check? That back pain is still there. But then we also focus in on the problems we had the night before, because that problem didn't go away. And that problem is still there after all the chaos is settled. You look down and there that problem is just staring at you in the face. And then that problem pretty much will consume your day if you allow it. And I told you, I'll be honest, that this message has taught me that I focus more on ministry sometimes than I do on God. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that here in a second. But as each new day starts, most of us in here are confronted with so many decisions. How will we behave? Where will we direct our thoughts? With whom will we associate? And what will we choose to worship? Because what we choose to focus will determine that day. Now that choice is yours, and it's yours alone to make. But that choice you make will choose, will, the choice you choose will determine how your relationship with God will go that day. If you're going to be more focused on your problems and more focused on all of this over here that's going on and not on God, then get ready for all of that to consume your day. Every day we get up, we try to figure out that day. I need to do this and I need to do that. Now, I'm not saying do not plan. Planning is good. Planning is great. My question is God in your plan? Is God at the center of your plan? Are you choosing to focus on God's presence in your life, or are you just allowing the world to consume you? And that's what I'm going to look at. That's how we're going to answer that question of what would you do with your life if you knew you can never fail? That is what we're going to focus on, is how to keep that focus on God's presence in our life. And that answer is found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses, I'm going to read 11 through 13. This is why I asked Ryan if he knew my notes. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Now that verse, Jeremiah 29:11, that verse is one of the core verses in my faith. I've already shared with you Matthew 5:14, "For you're the light of the world." I don't feel like a light sometimes. I take my basket and I shove it down over my light sometimes, and I do not feel like the light of the world. But if you read Scripture for what it is, "For you, Mike, are the light of the world," it takes on a whole new meaning. So I have to go back to that verse and read that. Because I don't know if you know this, these core verses that I'm about to share with you, my foundation is Jesus Christ. He is everything that I'm building my life on. But inside that concrete, I don't know if you know it, but there's sand, there's rocks, there's rebar, there's all kinds of materials. And these verses that I'm sharing with you, those all will make up my foundation of what I'm going to stand on my faith. And Matthew 5:14 was the very first, I don't know what goes into concrete first, but it was the very, very first thing that God introduced me to, is that I'm the light of the world, like a city on the hill that cannot be hid. Another one of my verses is Ephesians 2:10. "For you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that no man may boast." Does anyone in here feel like a masterpiece? But I will not argue with the Word of God. He calls me a masterpiece. He calls me the great workmanship in some translations. I'll be honest, I don't feel like that masterpiece sometimes. I feel broken. I feel I just feel like I let God down so much. I just feel like I don't have it all together. Last week felt like chaos to me. But God, you go back and read it, and He's like, "Mike, you are my masterpiece." And I shared with you Nehemiah 6:10, "For you are for we engage in a great work and I cannot come down." A lot of times I'm like, "God, am I really?" Because I'm not seeing it. I'm pouring everything I got into this, and I want to be the best youth pastor. I want to be the best associate pastor I could be. And I'm giving you everything I got. Am I really engaged in a great work? Because sometimes, God, I don't see it. And I go back and read, "You are engaged in a great work, and I cannot come down." And of course, this last one, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Some of us say, "God, if this is your plan, take it away. This plan, it's too hard. This plan is too much. I can't do this, God. You're asking me to do things that are way outside who I am." But plans to give you a hope. Plans to give you a future. That verse right there, that verse as you guys have got to sit on this side, that side, and watch me grow behind this pulpit, that verse has been right beside me, growing with me. Because when I first read Jeremiah 29:11, I was a very, 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 very young Christian. And I read that beautiful verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope." I read that as a pretty little verse that was on somebody's living room wall. And I read it so badly out of context. I looked at it and I probably destroyed it for the first few years of my faith because I just didn't understand what I was reading. But if you read that letter, Jeremiah 29, in the context of what it was written to surviving elders. It was written to priests and prophets and all the people that were being carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Could you imagine what those people were going through? Not on a monthly thing, but actually day by day, the problems they were facing. We have no home. Where are we going to sleep? What are we going to do if it rains? What are we going to do if it gets 100 and something degrees? What are we going to do? We have nothing. What are we going to eat? Who is going to provide for us? Are we going to starve? These people were taken and being moved into slavery. What if this man kills us? What are we going to do? So can you feel how dark their mindset would have been? Can you feel how much they could have been struggling in this foreign land with no homes, no food, and a slave as slaves to a foreign leader? And then Jeremiah sends them this letter. In verse 10, he says this, Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. In their darkest hour, when their focus was so far from the face of God, when all they was doing was focusing on the situations that they were in, God says, refocus. God says, focus on me. I want to remind you of who I am. I am eternally true. I am good. God loves me. God is with me. He knows what I'm going through. He cares and has a plan for my life. Is there anyone in here in Babylon today where you can't feel the presence of God and everything that's in your life is consuming you to the point where you can't get up high enough to look through it? And you can't see God. You can't focus on Him. Is there anyone in here in Babylon today? I'm glad you're here if you are. Because the first thing I want to say to you, brother, the first thing I want to say to you, sister, is focus on God's will for your life. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now listen to me. Give me your eyes. Do not misinterpret this verse like I've done for so many years. This verse does not promise that you will be spared pain. This verse does not promise that you will be spared suffering or hardship. Remember my last message, Matthew 5:10? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The heart of Jeremiah 29:11 is this. It's not that we should escape the situation that we are living in. It is not to escape the circumstances we are living, but that we will thrive through them. That we will keep going. That we will keep moving, focused on the one true God. Because He said that I will come to you and I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back. This is God talking. Because God will see us through to the glorious completion. And that, my friends, is the kingdom of heaven. And I've said this before. I've struggled with not having purpose in my life. Because when I was not of faith, when I was not in Christianity, in my early 20s, I knew there was more to life than just being. See, without purpose, life for me was motion without meaning. I was just running around everywhere, trying to do this and trying to do that and trying to provide for my family and trying to do this. And at the end of the day, to stand back and say, what do I have? It was motion without meaning. Then I had activity without direction. I was just flipping around everywhere. I didn't know what the end game was. I was searching for it, but I didn't know. And it was events without reason. Why are we even doing this? Why am I getting up, going to bed, eating supper, going to work? Well, I got it way out of whack right there, but why am I constantly just doing that over and over? And I came to realize this. The greatest tragedy of life is not death. It's life without purpose. My opinion is that's the greatest tragedy. Thomas Carlyle says this. The man without purpose is like a ship without a rudder, a waif, a nothing, a no man. But, I love the buts, but when you focus on God's will for your life, you will find that purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. I'm dancing up here because I really like this verse. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for guess what? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Whose will? God's will. Matthew 5:8, when we was in our restoring our joy, I was looking and studying on that. And I remember preparing for Matthew 5:8, and I looked at it, and I was like, wait a minute, that actually works with what I want to do later on down the road. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This scripture reminds me that if I keep my heart focused on what is good, keep my heart focused on what is pure, I will truly see someday God as He is working all around me. I'm going to do something a little weird. I'm going to ask you to pray with me for a second. And you can say this to yourself, you can just listen, you can do whatever you want, but I just want to finish this first point up with a prayer. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, slow me down. Father, keep my heart and my focus on You that I may see Your plans for me. Plans, Father, to give me a hope. Plans to give me a future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Next, I want you to focus on God's way. So you can focus on God's will and you can know that He is with you, but you've got to do it His way. Because God's way is the only way. I will say that again. God's way is the only way. And if you won't listen to me, will you listen to C.S. Lewis where he says, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, Thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. God's way is the only way. And the longer I walk with Him and the longer I come up beside Him and I'm growing in my faith, the more I'm discovering this truth, not daily but hourly. Because I told you earlier that most days I, Mike Milner, focus on ministry more than I do God. I sit back there in this room or I sit in my house, I sit wherever, and I focus on the health of my youth group. Am I preparing these young men and women to be young men and women in the world? But then I think, no. Am I preparing them to be good Christian young men and women in the world? And I sit around and I struggle with that and I try and figure out ways to create a better atmosphere, a better plans, better this or better that to help grow them up because I want them so badly to be able to stand on their faith, not on mama and daddy's and not on grandpa's, but set on their faith so that when moments of trials and tribulations come their way, they will be able to stand on the faith of God. And so I sit back there and I focus on that and I look at ways to strengthen that. And then I focus on ways to strengthen our life groups. I don't know what you feel about life groups, but I love them. There's just something about sitting in a living room and doing life with other people, or sitting in a room, whatever y'all do yours, but just sitting in a room and doing life with them. There's something about that. There's something about struggling with them. There's something about laughing with them. There's something about just falling in love with people you never thought you'd fall in love with. And then there's something about a three-year-old, or Jackson and Parker can tell you when we was doing this earlier in my ministries, but just something about them running through a living room or running through a room and seeing mama and seeing daddy sitting around talking to people about Jesus Christ. There's something about that. It is not about the perfect fastball. It is not about the perfect jump shot. It is not about the perfect spiral, men. It's about teaching your kids who Jesus Christ is. That is the most important thing you can do as a father. And with life groups, they get to come in and they get to run through the living room and see you talking about Christ. That's good stuff. So yes, I focus on ways to strengthen that life group. I focus on ways for us to do life together. I focus on ways to move this church from apathy to revival. Because there's a lot of great people in this church that could do so much for the kingdom, but they just sit back and allow others to do it. And I'm going to step on a foot. Men, I need you. I need you to rise up and be the men that God has called you to be, because the women here are rock stars. And they're in every ministry we have known to man in this church. I need some men to step up and lead with me. Because I know up inside base camp and on Sundays, there's young men and women that get off those vans that come into that room and they sit in there and the women are leading them when it really needs to be a godly man leading them, because some of them don't have godly men in their homes. I need you, men, and I focus on ways to try and move us there and move us from apathy to revival and ways to strengthen our ministry. I sit back there and I focus on numbers. I sit back there and I focus on daily to-do lists. You know, you guys brag on me about my schedule, but that schedule drives me bonkers. Because I sit there and look at it and I'm like, what meeting do I have to do this week? What sport do I have to go watch somebody play? Where do I need to be tomorrow? Who do I need to call? Who do I need to visit? I sit back there and I get so focused on ministry that God is sitting right there, patiently behind me, waiting for me to stop, where I'll turn around and see what he wants to do. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I got God behind me saying that. Because after reading that this week, I found out that I cannot fulfill God's purpose for my life while I am focusing on my plans, while I am focusing on my way. Because inside of my way, there's going to be an obstacle, guaranteed. And I will focus on that obstacle. And I will search for ways to go around it, right? I will look for this way or that way. But the problem is, when I'm focused, I'm supposed to be there to there, but that obstacle's there, and then I go this way, I am now off course. And if I listen to anything that Scripture says, if I look at any way, I need to focus on God's way is righteous. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your understanding. You ready? In all of your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. The path of the righteous is level in Isaiah 26, 7. You, God, make level the way of the righteous. So while I'm trying to focus a way to get around this obstacle, God says, if it's my way, if it's my will, trust in the Lord, and He will make it straight. God says, if it's my way, if it's my will, that path of the righteous, if you're living in it, will be level. So what does He do when He asks us to move in ways that make no sense? You want me to do what, God? You want me to go that way? I'm not going that way. That way is woo. You want me to talk to who? Oh no, I'm not going to talk to her. Nope. You want me to say what? No, God, I'm not doing that. What do you do? How do you keep your focus on God in those moments? Because there's been so many moments in my life where God has said, go, and I went, yep, I'll go. But as I'm shaking my head no, and I'm holding everything inside of me. So what do you do in those moments when the way God is wanting you to move, the way God is pushing you, the way God is laid out for you straight and level, what are you supposed to do in those moments? And this has become the favorite part of this scripture for me. The first thing you do is you pray. First thing you do is pray. Jeremiah 29 says this, 29:12. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You want me to go where, God? You want me to talk to who, God? Pray. Pray. Walk up. Fall down wherever you're at. Lay it at the feet of Jesus and just pray. God, I don't know what to say to her. God, I don't know what to do. God, that is just way outside. God, I'm scared. God, I am inadequate. God, I have failure after failure after failure after failure on me. There's no way I can do that way. There's no way I could be used over there. God says, I know. I know your struggles. I know your problems. I know what's going on. Because that scripture says in 29:12, call on me and come and pray to me. And it says, I will listen to you, my child. But you have to come. And you have to pray. He doesn't say He'll answer you yes or no or maybe. He just says, come. Jeremiah 33 says, call to me and I will answer you. That's over there. But right here in 29:12, it says, I will listen to you. You all have a brother and a sister that mean the world to you. And there's something about seeing that brother and sister when you've got just like a cart loaded on your waist and you walk up to that brother and you say, brother, I'm struggling. And then you start to just blab, right? You start to tell them everything, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't matter what they respond with. Yes, no, I understand. It's just something about you being able to let it go. Something about you being able just to put it all out there starts to move you to where God wants you to be. So in Jeremiah 29:12, when the way seems hopeless, the way seems senseless, when it seems dark and doesn't make sense, the very first thing you should do is pray. Is fall to your face and pray. Because He will listen to you. And then the second thing is walk. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Those moments of my life, let me get some room to work here so I don't trip. Those moments of my life when God says, lead a life group. Nope. Lead a youth group. Nope. Go on a mission trip to Ethiopia. Nope. Walk by faith and not by sight. Jeremiah 29:12, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." So pray about it. Walk about it. Walk about. That's Australian, right? Walk about. All right. Thanks for laughing. And the last thing I want you to do is remember Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold fast with the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who is promised is faithful." That's good stuff right there. We do not have to understand the why of God's way, but we do have to choose to keep moving in them, because the plan is still good and God can be trusted. Pray with me again. Father, I confess that at times I feel so discouraged when I do not see what you're doing. But God, thank you for reminding me that today, just because I can't see you moving, God, it doesn't mean you're not. God, thank you for the good plans I know you have for me. Now, Father, help me as I walk by my faith and not by my sight. As I walk day after day, step after step, God, choosing your way above all others. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Finally, I want us to focus on God's Word. Because God's Word is the only Word. God's Word is the only Word. I heard one tonight. God's Word is the only Word. Amen. There we go. It's true. You got to focus on God's Word. And I'll let Scripture speak to me when it speak for me when it comes to the Word of God. Psalms 12:6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." Psalm 19:7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And Proverbs 35 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who will take refuge in Him." God's Word is the only Word. It is without error. It is alive. So the first thing you got to do is you need to spend time with God. Spend time with God. Because a mind that is unfocused is vulnerable to the world. It's vulnerable to the flesh and to the devil. And if you choose to focus on those things in your life, guess what? I'm going to tell you, because I got a t-shirt. Your thoughts will be in the gutter. You will be increasingly confused and you will have no idea which way is up. If you focus on the world, the flesh, and the devil. Charles Stanley said this. I love this scripture, this quote. "Do not be fooled by the notion that you can open God's Word one time on Sunday morning and be equipped to fight Satan's attack the rest of the week." Because if this is your daily focus, the world, you have to refocus your mind and your heart. See, God gives us everything we need in His Word. I'll show you. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God says over and over in Jeremiah chapter 29, "For thus says the Lord," in verses 4, 8, 10, 16, 17, and 21. God says over and over, declares the Lord, in verse 14, 19, and 23. And then in verse 20, He says, "Hear the word of the Lord." Over and over in that chapter, God is speaking to His people. This is why I love the Bible. This is why I love preaching. And when I figure this preaching thing out, watch out. Over and over in just Jeremiah 29, God says, "I will visit you. I will fulfill you. I will hear you. I will be found. I will restore. I will bring you back. And I am sending. I will make. I will pursue. And yes, I will deliver you. And the Bible is full of that. The Bible is full of those statements. And right there, we only looked at 24 verses. Yes, He is the great I am, but did you know He is also the great I will? And the only place to know that, the only place to find those truths about God is in the Word of God. You will not find that on Fox News. You will not find that definitely on CNN. You would actually be hard to find that on any TV show or any radio thing out there about the truths or the promises of God. The only, you're not even going to find it in social media. The only place to find those truths about God is in the Word of God. So when you're struggling and you're feeling out of God's presence, out of God's will, and you're focused so much on your situations, listen to me, brother and sister, get in the Word of God. Is there someone in this room that needed to hear that this morning? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, help me to focus on Your Word. Father, I hear Your Word is pure, perfect, and it proves true over and over and over. Father, help me to focus on Your Word that my soul may be revived. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm asking you, as I'm starting to close this down, I'm asking you to see God. If you can't see God, then I need you to take the advice of Joshua. Joshua 24, 23, he says, "All right then," Joshua said, "if you really want the Word of God, if you want God's presence on your life," Joshua says, "destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." See, we have so many idols that get in the way of us of worshiping God. God is not satisfied that on Sunday mornings we take that idol and then we put it in the closet and then we go to church and we hear a fat guy preach and eat some great food and then come back home and then open the closet door and let those idols back out. God is not satisfied with that. You've got to destroy those idols. If it is taking your focus off of God, it's not good for you. And when you realize that your mind has wandered away from God, do not be alarmed or be surprised. You know you live in a world that's designed to distract you, correct? That makes you vulnerable to the world, that makes you vulnerable to the flesh, that makes you vulnerable to what the devil wants you to see. In closing, I need you to do this for me. I need you to focus on God's will. I need you to focus on God's way. And I need you to focus on God's Word. And the application is, I need you to remember what God has already done for each and every one of us in this room. I need you guys to refocus on the fact that God loves me even when I don't deserve it. If there's a man or woman in this room that has never felt the love of God, oh, please come find me and talk to me. You may be sitting there broken and feel like God can't see you, that God just doesn't want anything to do with you because you're just filthy rags. But God says, I love you. God says, I care about you. I want what's best for you, but I need you to come to me. I need you to remember that I died for you. I heard a song this morning that says that the billion scars on His hands, that is the sins of all of us, ladies and gentlemen. The man on this side of the pulpit and the people in that pew, he died for every one of us. Refocus on the fact that over 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ died for you. And you need to refocus on that for some of us. And then there's some of us that are like, okay, I know that he died for me. I know that he loves me. But for some reason, Mike, I've forgotten that I'll get to spend eternity with him. You need to refocus. You need to come along beside me and refocus on God. That way we can move this church. That way we can move Mount Vernon Baptist Church from apathy to revival. That way a beacon of light explodes from the top of this steeple and the doors can't hold it in. And when you remember those things and you refocus on those things, watch out, world, because here we come. Do not take what you hear today and then just put it in the paper and fold it up and zip it inside your Bible. But actually take it out, take it into your jobs, your homes, wherever you like, and take it out and just let it shine, let it shine. Because you need to remember, you need to focus on God. The problem is that most of us in this room, when we are told to, when we see God, what do we see? Some of you can't see God. Because you're covering so much mess up. And when I ask you to focus on God, that is all that you see sometimes. But I tell you, the God that I see, the God that I focus on, oh man, he died for me. He loves me. Can you see, church? They can't see him. I'll show you. Can you see him, guys? Can you see how much he loves you? Can you focus on how much he loves you? Can you focus on that he died for you? Not just for me back here as a preacher, but he died for every soul in every chair in this room today. Plus everyone else. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loved the cosmos. Can you see him? If I could take the blood off, I would. Because guess what? For eternity, you will get to see that face. Do not worship his hands. Do not worship his feet. Worship his face. Worship the presence of God. Ooh, it gives you bumps. It gives you bumps. When you actually feel the presence of God on your life. I didn't go over. I was worried. I love you. Each and every one of you in this room. Some of you I just met for the first time. I love you too. If there's a person sitting in this room that doesn't know what that picture illustrates, where's my card? Here I am. I would love to tell you about that man. I would love to tell you about what he's done for me in my life. But there's a lot in this room that know that man. There's a lot in this room that know what that blood is for. There's a lot of people in this room have felt that presence of God, but for some reason they have lost their focus. I'm challenging you. I always like to challenge. Refocus. Refocus on his love. Refocus on what he did for you. And refocus on that we will get to spend eternity with God. Gosh, that don't make you feel good. I'm ready to go now. Let's roll. So let's go into invitation. Ryan, would you and the team come up? Sorry. If there's someone in this room that does not know the love of God, and you want to know how to be saved, here I am. Come to me. I will take you by the hand and I will walk you through not what Mike says, but what the Word of God says. If there's someone in here that is sitting in Babylon and is sitting in their darkness, that is struggling, that can't get their eyes up over the hill to see the light, I prepared you to just come and pray. Because it says, come to me and call on me and I will listen to you. But if you have something in your life that you're struggling with, here's the altar. It's yours. No one will judge you. No one will think, well, that cat's going through that. Oh, let's wonder what that's all about. Because I promise you, I've learned this over and over inside of Dyer County jail systems and inside of school rooms and inside of youth rooms. That person is going through what that person is going through. And that person is going through what that person. But you think you're alone. You're not. Get over your fear and pray to God if you are struggling with something today. Because it says, I will listen to you. So, it's your time of invitation. If you want to join Mount Vernon and see what we're doing here, come down here and I'll tell you everything you need to know about what we're doing here. That's all I got, Ryan. It's all yours.